Let's open with prayer as we begin. Father, thank you for this time together. May the distractions of this day and all the busyness of our lives be just set aside for just a moment as we consider your word. May we be open and receptive. May our hearts be pliable and fertile soil for your word to take root. And I pray, Lord, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers and putting in these things into practice in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, just by way of review, you've not been here for our sessions on communication and communication God's way. The first lesson was on rules of engagement or rules of communication. Who can tell me what the first rule of engagement or rule of communication is? Be honest. All right, be honest. That doesn't mean go up to your neighbor and say you're ugly. Okay, that's not the appropriate way to apply that text. It's the idea of being honest with one another, of course, with love and very carefully doing so. But we need to have a time when we can really be honest and saying what needs to be said, but in love. What's the second rule? Keep current. In other words, don't let a long period of time go and let things have a way of building up and destroying us. Usually our tendency is to clam up or blow up. And so we've got to be current in our dealings with one another. The third rule is attack the problem and not the person. And Ephesians 4 gives us a very clear way that we need to engage in each other, not with cruel conversations, not with tearing one another down, but with kindness and graciousness. And the fourth rule is act, don't react. And the reactions found at the end of chapter 4 in Ephesians are not pleasant, and yet they are very typical of our response to one another. We need to go in with a plan as we deal with each other on a regular basis. We also talked about, can you hear me now, from James chapter 1, about how we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. God gave us two ears for a reason and only one mouth. And so we need to listen and listen and listen again. Third, caution of the tongue, watch out. It's a dangerous thing. It's a fire. No one can tame the tongue. We need to be on guard. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me is not right. It is very false because words destroy us. They can destroy others in our marriages and in our relationships with everyone. We talked about gossip last week. And is gossip a good thing? Yes or no? No. All right, gossip is not a good thing. It can be a great destroyer as well. And so today I've decided to go ahead and keep on with this communication theme. Some of you have said, Pastor, once in a while you get some good thoughts here. And I'm hoping that this communication series has been helpful, all right? And if you'll gain just one word of advice or one thing from, it's God's word, so we can't go wrong with that. So today, instead of trying to put a guilt trip on mothers for how inadequate you are or give you a perfect model and you could never reach out to, we're going to talk some more about communication and about how we need to relate to one another. I'd like for us to read this verse of Scripture together, and I encourage you to memorize it. This has gotten me out of an awful lot of trouble. I mean, I get still in a lot of trouble in what I say, but this verse gets me out of a lot more. Let's read it together. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Whatever version you want to memorize it in, I encourage you to memorize this verse. You see, the problem with communication is, you know what it is? It's so daily. That's the problem with communication. And the problem is that we have lots of opportunities to practice bad communication. I mean, we have every day to do it. And if we fall into ruts or bad patterns, then we have all the more opportunity to offend, to tear down, and to destroy. Learning to communicate in a Christ-like manner, and that's what we're talking about today. The message of the day is communicating with a Christ-like mindset. Learning to communicate in a Christ-like way is as difficult as learning a new language. In 1986, our family landed in Hong Kong, and we began that wonderful and challenging adventure of communication, learning a new language, learning to speak and write Chinese. How many know Chinese? If you want an adventure, learn Chinese. It will just do you a lot of good. It'll change your life. Buying in the marketplace, riding a bus, a subway with millions of other people, and riding in a taxi, getting in there, sitting in the back seat, and not being able to speak a word to the person on the front seat. That is a challenge. There's nothing like it in all the world. Renovating our house without any way of communicating except pointing and trying to draw pictures and, you know, use our hands to say what we want to communicate. Learning a language is difficult. Language school was humbling and demanding. Sitting there learning how to pronounce words we'd never heard of before. Shu and kui and yerong. And then use tones to add on to it. Yerong, 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 yerong. And on it goes. And then saying something in the marketplace to someone, practicing it, and then they just look at me in horror and shake their heads. So I don't know what I said, but they were gracious to not let me know. So I was probably saying something very, very bad. And I'm glad I didn't tell them I was a missionary right after that. But you know, there are things that we learn that are very humbling when we're learning other languages. We make lots of mistakes. It's very humbling. But learning to talk in a Christ-like way, for many of us, is as much of a struggle. It is demanding of us. Some of you have not grown up in a Christian home, and so you've had to work even longer and harder to try to speak in ways that are Christ-like. I had great models. I had a wonderful dad and mom. My dad was a pastor for a period of time. I had wonderful Christian parents. My aunts and uncles were Christians. My grandparents were Christians. And yet, you know what? Still, this thing inside my mouth has had to be lassoed and tied down and stomped on over and over again. It is a lot of hard work. Our natural default is poor communication. It's a process of putting off and putting on. Putting off the old ways of speaking and putting on the new. And only God can enable us to do that. There are so many ways today of encouraging poor communication. Now we can text, we can email, we can use our cell phones, and it just provides all kinds of avenues for us to say things in very hurtful and destroying ways. It is hard work, but I believe with God's help, we can do it. In Philippians chapter 2, I'd like you to follow along as I read verses 1 through 11. And here we're given some practical suggestions on how the attitude, the mindset behind our communication and actions. Follow along as I read. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The key idea here is your relationship to Christ should impact the way that you communicate with and treat one another. Your relationship to Christ ought to make a difference in your life and the way that you speak. The context, it's very important that we understand. Paul is writing to believers in the city of Philippi who are undergoing persecution and suffering. In fact, do you know where Paul is as he's writing this letter? Where is he? In prison. He's in prison as he's writing this letter. In fact, it's a letter of joy. Almost in every chapter, he talks about joy and rejoicing always. And how could you do that? By the way, it reminds us that no matter your circumstances, you can still be joyful. Happiness is always dictated by our circumstances. But joy is a settled confidence and trust that God is in control no matter how hard life is. But he's writing to these believers. He's concerned that in the midst of their suffering and in their struggles, that they don't lose sight of unity and getting along and paying attention to one another's needs. Because usually when life is tough, we tend to start focusing on ourselves. And so here he's drawing their attention and he's saying, unity is important. In fact, verse 2 is a key to that. Here he says, complete my joy. You want to fill up my joy? You want to make me really joyful in the midst of these circumstances? Be of the same mind, the same love. Be in full accord and one mind. Unity is screaming out in that verse. Be one. Don't fight. Don't scrape with one another. Don't war against each other. But rather seek unity in the midst of this. And so it's important that we understand here. There are threats all over the place to unity. Hard times can bring out the worst in us. People unwilling to get along. In fact, we see that in chapter 4, I believe it is, where there are two women that couldn't get along. Verse 2, one of them is Euodia. Euodia, that's quite a name. If you want to name your daughter that would be a challenge. And then the other one was Syntyche, or as I often refer to as soon touchy. So, you know, with a name like that, she was soon touchy and she would probably got under her nerves. They got under each other's nerves. But there was problems there in their relationship in the midst of their struggles. But there's all kinds of threats to unity, the world, the flesh, the devil. But we see here the suffering for their faith. They were growing weary. And Paul says, get along with one another. And so then he goes on, and I'd like to give you 3 points here about how we can communicate with a Christ-like mindset, how we can get along and strive for unity. Number one, our motivation for unity is our common bond in Jesus Christ. We are motivated to love one another and to strive for unity because of our relationship with Christ. Notice what it says in verse 1, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, make my joy complete. We're in Christ. We learned that last week from Pastor Jonathan. We belong to Christ. We belong to a new family. We're a part of the family of God. We have a new destination. We're heirs of God. In verse 1, every time you see the word if in your, maybe in your particular version, in the ESV it uses it only one time, but it's better translated since. Or it's the idea, if this is true, and it is. That's the idea of this verse, the way it's written. It can be confusing. It almost creates doubt. If there's any comfort in the Lord, but I'm not sure. No, it's the idea, since there is comfort in Christ, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is comfort from His love, since there is participation in the Spirit and affection and sympathy, make my joy complete. The idea here, Leitner in his commentary on the book of Philippians wrote this, Paul here wrote about realities, not questionable things. These are statements of certainty, not of doubt. So in other words, he's saying this, follow me very, very closely in this verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, remember these are believers that are struggling, he's saying this, if you've ever received encouragement in your time of need, it's because of your union in Christ. Since you have had Christ come alongside you and help you in your struggles, and then he's saying, here's what I want you to do. The next phrase, if any comfort from love. Here he's saying, if Christ's love has ever given you comfort in your trials, and he has, then I've got some work for you to do. I've got something to tell you. He could be talking about either God's love or the love of one another and how it helps comfort us in the midst of our trials. Either way, he's saying, this is what you have in Christ because of your relationship with Jesus. The third phrase in verse 1 is, if any participation in the Spirit. If you have known the common bond of fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit living within you, and you've experienced that, then here's what I want you to do. And then the last phrase, if any affection and sympathy. If you've ever felt tender mercies or tender affection from God, and I know you have, then this is what I want you to do. So our relationship with Christ makes all the difference in the way that we live and treat one another. In fact, I've put an application there under that point, and I have one for each point. I've said this: when you remember what you have in Christ, comfort, the Holy Spirit's fellowship, you're forgiven, you have a home in heaven. When you remember what you have in Christ and all that he's done for you, you are motivated to get along with others. With your spouse, your children, your friends, coworkers, neighbors, everyone. When I remember his grace toward me, it ought to motivate me to change the way I speak, the way that I deal with others. I'm forgiven. I'm adopted into the family of God. I have all kinds of spiritual blessings. That ought to motivate me to change the way that I speak. Second, what's the mindset? The mindset for unity in communication is this: others. Look what it says in verse 4. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, let each of you look not only at his own interests, but look at the interest of others. Verse 3, I think I missed. Let nothing be selfish, let nothing from selfish ambition or conceit be done, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So if you could just kind of, you know, get those verses. I messed them all up terribly. But the idea is others-oriented, not thinking about ourselves. And others' mentality is what we need if we hope to communicate with one another. We're dealing here with a mindset or an attitude of unity. Our attitude or mindset is extremely important to harmonious relationships. Good relationships don't just happen. They don't happen by accident. Unity is not built on luck. It's built on our mindset. And we need to have others in mind. And notice that big word, humility. That is really extremely important. Not selfish ambition, but humility. Humility. Selfish ambition has the idea of a party spirit campaigning for office, a politician building his followers by building up himself and tearing others down. That's not the spirit we ought to have when we are dealing with one another. Our theme song should never be, "I'll do it my way." It should always be a concern for someone else. If we have conflicts, we always need to be asking this question: am I putting my own interests first or the interests of someone else? Why is it when the other guy in front of me in the express checkout lane has 5 items over the limit and writes his check instead of paying with cash, and I consider him inconsiderate? But when I do it, I'm just in a hurry and I have a good reason. Why is it when my wife is late getting ready, it's because she didn't plan her time very well? But when I'm late, it's because of circumstances beyond my control. Why is it when my kids lose something, it's because they're irresponsible? But when I lose something, it's because I have had a lot on my mind. Oftentimes, our problem is we're so focused on ourselves, we are not taking time out to think about the other person. And here Paul is saying, no, others needs to be our mindset. Humility of self, not promoting or puffing up ourselves, but always the other person. Well, application is when you have a humble spirit and an others mentality, it helps you to deal with others. And we're getting there, and we're going to deal with some specifics here in just a moment. So our motivation. We're motivated by our relationship with Christ. Because I know Christ, it ought to change my life and the way I deal with people. Second, the mindset ought to be humility in others. Third, the model is Jesus Christ. This is one of the probably the greatest passages in all the Word of God to show how we have before us a model, an example of one who modeled humility and thinking about others instead of himself. Look what it says in verse 5. Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus, and how he was in the form of God. He was living in heaven with all of its splendor. One day we're going to see what that splendor is like. But in all of its splendor, he left heaven's glory. This is not a rags to riches story. This is a riches to rags story. Going from heaven to poverty. Going from king to servant. What a humility is being demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was reading this, one writer brought out this very significant truth. He said this, "It is significant that Paul is not here combating heresy or a theological error. He's writing about the practical subject of Christians getting along with one another. It applies to how we relate to one another in our homes and in our churches. At the heart of our relational problems is our self. To live in harmony, we must humble ourselves, die to self, and live for Jesus' sake." And to illustrate this point, he brings out Jesus as the example. So this is not just a theological discussion. It's just saying, you want to know how to live for others? Here's the example, Jesus Christ giving up all of the splendor that he enjoyed and coming down and facing the mockery and abuse and death, the humbling experience. But he always had us in mind as he died on the cross. And so the application is we need to strive to be like Jesus in our relationships with others. There's so much more that we could say, but time doesn't permit it. But just look at that. Reflect on that passage this week. Think about what Jesus Christ has done for you when he left heaven for you to provide forgiveness of sins so that you could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. In light of these truths, I want to give you some practical suggestions about communication, okay? When you think about our motivation and our mindset and the model set before us, here's a couple suggestions for you that I think will help, and they're helping me. First, number one, be a learner. Be a learner. When someone tells you some hard things or things that you need to do, be humble and listen. And it goes along with anything from mowing the lawn, painting the deck, teaching or preaching, putting a diaper on a child. We need to be learners. A simple illustration. Judy had someone come in and she's teaching them how to diaper our son. And that person took exception. He wanted to do it his way. She was trying to teach something else. And that person would not do it her way. Did something else. This is the way we've been doing things for 25 years. And this person says, no, I want to do it my way. I don't like your way. I think I have a better way. Didn't work out. No, I wonder why. We need to be learners. We need to be humble. Proud people don't have time to listen and to learn. Number two, we need to speak the truth carefully and with love. We may need to say some hard things, but we need to always do it with carefulness and love. Number three, do not try to outdo one another with your stories. Let me give you an example. Let's say, for example, you went to Yosemite National Forest and you saw Half Dome. How many have ever seen Half Dome? Okay, all right. Some of you have been there. And let's say, for example, you were all excited and you took lots of pictures of Half Dome there in Yosemite National Forest and El Capitan. And you came back and you were so excited that you took a day trip there and you were excited. You have all kinds of pictures and you were showing everybody. And if I came up to you and said, you know what? That's neat that you got to there, but I climbed Half Dome. In fact, not only did I climb Half Dome, I climbed it in the middle of the night with a little bulb right under my forehead, and I climbed those steps and that steep air, you know, walkway up there with the cables and all that stuff. I took my life into my hands, and I made it to the top and watched the sun rise early in the morning. Now, how do you think that person that was talking about their trip feels now? Aren't they rejoicing in their trip to Yosemite? You have just outdone them. What more could they do? Our son, our older boy, had a friend down the street. And every story that my son said, he always topped it. I mean, you can do this, but I can do that. You went on this trip, but I went here. We have to be so careful. Maybe you went to the Willis Tower, and maybe you went up there in the elevator and you took pictures and you had a great time. But it would really tear you down if someone said, yeah, but I ran up the steps and I had all my camera gear on me. Okay, my trip didn't seem so significant anymore, did it? We need to be very careful. We do that a lot, and all of us be careful. Number four, the goal is not to win an argument. Our goal is unity. This whole passage reeks. If there's a positive way to say reek, it reeks of unity. Unity is a stress throughout it. You may win the argument with a friend, but you may lose a friend. You may win in some ways, but you may lose in a big way. Don't always have to win. Think about your relationship with your spouse. Do you always have to win, or are you willing to be humble and think about the other person and say, honey, you're right. I was wrong. Number five, and I have not gotten suggestions from any of your wives or any of the husbands to talk about this stuff. Okay, number five, do not dominate a conversation. Do not dominate a conversation. You don't always need to be talking about yourself. We need to learn to listen. It's not all about me. And again, we've been given two ears and one mouth for a reason. The question is, do people have to interrupt you just to get a word in edgewise? Just an interesting thought. We need to not dominate the conversation. We need to be good listeners. Number six, the way that we speak is important. The way we speak is important. There have been times, and this is not, I'm ashamed of this. There have been times when I have said something to my wife and I'm wondering why in the world is she avoiding me? And I'm looking for her, and I come in the room with her, and then she goes into another room. And I'm coming for tenderness, and I'm ready to give her a hug and her kiss, and she walks away from me. And then I think back about the stupid harshness that I had at one point, and I'm thinking, is that what you're upset about? Huh? And in my mind, I'm going, I didn't mean it that way. But the way I said, with harshness, uncaring about her feelings, I destroyed her. I didn't know it, but I sure found out. And I had some undoing to do. The way we say things is really important. Sarcastic comments, snide remarks can hurt deeply. We may think it's cute, but it may destroy. And then the last point I want to bring up, what we say is important. Don't beat down others with your words. And we do this with our children. We do this with our mates. Do we ever say stuff like this? Here's ways to beat them down. You are so stupid. That's a real good one, isn't it? How about this one? You'll never get it right. You always mess up. Remember I told you always and never? Horrible words to use. How about this? You're dumb as a rock. Now, I've never used that, but it's kind of funny, I guess, when I hear it. But if we actually say that, that would be so hurtful. But how about words like this that lift up? Because Ephesians 4:29 says building one another up. How about this one? Good job or great job. How about this? What do you think? Where would you like to go? How about this one? How can I help you? What would you like to do? I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. When I'm going through premarriage counseling, I teach young couples to know how to say that. Okay, and I have not had major practice sessions, but I try to say, When we offend the other person, we need to say, I have offended you. Will you please forgive me? And the other person has to learn to say, oh, it's nothing. No, that's not, it's nothing. You say, I forgive you. We need to learn to do that. How about this one? And this is a good one for today, men. Maybe you could put this one into practice. Honey, take a break. I'll take care of the dishes. Okay. All right. Today, you have an opportunity to express kind words to your mother or the mother of your children or to someone else's mother. Lift them up. Show kind words. Put into practice the things that we know that are here. I guarantee you it will change your communication with others and your relationship if you have others in mind. If that's your attitude, it will revolutionize your tongue and your words that come out of your mouth. So our motivation, because I know Jesus Christ, it ought to make a difference in the way I talk. If others is my mentality and a humble spirit is where it comes from, it will change our relationships. And the model is Jesus Christ. He did a perfect job of it. And when you look at his life and then his humility and his servant heart, the fact that when he came to his disciples and he said, guys, all the people and the Gentiles, they lorded over everybody else and they looked forward to stepping on others to get to places of power. But he says, I want you to do what I do. And he got down on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet. And he says, now I want you to go and do the same thing. That's the kind of mentality we have. Your relationship with Christ should impact every area of your life, including your tongue, and it will make a difference. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have hope in the midst of this world. Thank you that you have put up with us, with our stupidity, with our foolish words, with our unfaithfulness. And you are always willing to forgive us. Now may we take that same kind of mentality to the world in which we live, the church, the home, community, school, and work, and may we show forth Christ-likeness in the way we speak. Oh God, help us. Seemingly so easy to understand, but so hard to practice. We desperately need your help. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.